Turn to the book of Acts. Okay, the book of Acts. Now let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to talk tonight about a power struggle. Looking for my clicker. There it is, right there. Okay, I believe it was last week or maybe the week before that, we talked about the, it was last week. We talked about the job of the disciples, or I'm sorry, the deacon. Talking about the appointment of the deacons. Anybody remember why a deacon? Why did the office of the deacon was appointed? To serve, okay. What was going on in the church of Jerusalem of why the office of the deacon had to be appointed?
The widows weren't being taken care of.
The widows were not being taken care of. So who was it being left up to take care of the widows? The apostles. Well, is that the job of the apostle? No, the job of the apostle is to study the Word of God, to spend time with God in prayer, and to teach the Word of God. So then they appointed apostles. What were the two requirements that we talked about last week for a man to be a deacon? A good reputation, and what was the second? Okay, husband of one wife, that's later on in 1 Timothy, okay? Okay, full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, full of the Holy Spirit, okay? But you have been listening though, so good job. All right, I'll give you extra credit, okay? I'll give you extra credit.
That would actually show us then that the job of the deacon is not menial.
Right.
It's just as important as other things.
That's exactly right.
He needs to have a person who's filled with the Spirit to do it.
Yeah.
And we're going
to talk a little bit about that this upcoming Sunday morning. God has high standards for leaders. And by the way, if you are a Christian, which hopefully all of you are, God has a high standard for you. And by the way, those three missionaries that are going to be here this weekend, are they the only ones in this room this upcoming weekend that are missionaries? No. Every one of us is called to be a missionary. Okay, so that's the theme of this Sunday morning sermon is everyone is a missionary. Every one of us. So last week, well, hold on. Does it have a review from last week up here at all? It doesn't. Okay, all right. So tonight we're going to talk about the first martyr. The first martyr. And what is a martyr? M-A-R-T-Y-R. What is a martyr? We say a person has been martyred for their faith. What are we talking about? Okay, died for a cause. Okay? Died for a cause. Died for their faith. So this evening we're going to talk about the first martyr. So now let's go to chapter 6 and let's look at verse number, let's begin with verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight with Stephen is he had irresistible power. He had irresistible power. And we just read in verse 8, he exhibited powerful signs. Now, here's a question that I want y'all to think about and somebody to answer. Why were the apostles and Stephen at this point, why were they given power of healing? To perform miracles. Why were they given that and why do we not have it today? So it's a two-part question. Why were they given these powers of healing?
People needed proof.
Exactly. People needed proof of the Holy Spirit's power. And that proof was that the apostles and Stephen, of being a deacon, had the Holy Spirit at their disposal and was full of the Holy Spirit, as we just read in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, there's the second part that I gave you. Why do we not have that today? You got the Bible. The Bible is finished. Okay? The New Testament was finished. Okay, let's talk about tongues for a moment. I'll tell you something funny that happened to me the other week. We were, I was doing a football game down at Tabor City at South Columbus High School. I mean, 30 minutes further, I'd have been in South Carolina. And not far from where that trooper got killed the other week. And a kid got hurt. And he banged his head and his neck, and we were just kind of standing there, and the ambulance came out, and they were loading the kid up on the stretcher. Well, out of nowhere comes this man. And he comes out of nowhere, and he runs up to that stretcher, and he starts laying his hands on that man and starts speaking in tongues. And we just looked at each other, and as they loaded him off, that guy was just walking and just waving his hands and just, you know, doing whatever he does. And one of the guys that was on my crew, he looked at me and goes, "You know something? I don't believe that man was a Baptist." And then another guy looked at me and goes, "You know what else?" He said, I'm not a church going or a spiritual man, but I don't believe that was right." Now, why do we not have the gift of tongues today? First of all, what was it? What's that? It was a sign or a gift. Okay, go a little bit. You're warm. Let's go a little bit warmer. It was a language. And it was a known language. Paul said to the church of Corinth, he said that when you speak in tongues, it must be a known language and you must have an interpreter. Now, what they have today is not a known language. Okay, and they can't interpret it. Okay, so all that they have today is just a bunch of gibberish. Okay? So they had Stephen here was full of faith and he was full of power. The Holy Spirit indwelt Stephen. Now, I want you to keep your finger here, and I want us to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here is one of my favorite, and really, it brought a great deal of conviction to my soul when we were in our California days. Okay, Stephen was a deacon that had been chosen, but here's another thing about Stephen. Not only was he chosen to be a deacon, but he made himself available to be a deacon. Okay, you following me here? He made himself available. Now, let's go back once again. What were the two requirements to be a deacon? Full of the Holy Spirit, and what was the first? A good report, a good reputation. We call it today, in our among ourselves, he had a good testimony. So now, let's look at verse 5 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch... Y'all remember about Enoch, right, in the Old Testament? He didn't die. He is one of two people in the New Testament or the Old Testament that didn't die. Who's the other? Elijah. Okay, Elijah taken up in the fiery chariot. Well, Enoch just decided he'd go on a walk one day, and he walked up to heaven. Well, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found. They went out looking for him. They couldn't find him. Why? Because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this, what's that next word? Testimony. He had this testimony, and then it has four other words, that he pleased God. What an unbelievable testimony. You know, every one of us that are Christians has a testimony. We have a testimony to our in our home, to our spouse, and to our children. We have a testimony in our church. We have a testimony in our neighborhood. We have a testimony to our coworkers. We have a testimony to those we work out with, if you're a member of a gym. Wherever you go, you have a testimony. Sitting at the stoplight, you have a testimony. May he please God. Now, let's go over to Revelation chapter 6. Last book of the Bible. Revelation 6, verse 9. Okay, there are seals in the book of Revelation that will be opened. And here we have a fifth seal. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. These were the martyrs for the word of God and for the, what's that next word? Testimony. There we have it again. Testimony, which they held. Evidently, they had such a strong testimony here on earth that they were slain. Many of them beheaded because of their testimony. Now let's go over a couple more. Chapter 12. Same book. Verse 11. Okay, let's read verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Now who was that? Satan. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." What was their testimony? They did not love their lives to the death. Here we have another testimony. So let me ask this question. Are you protective over your testimony? Okay, I'm reading right now a book by Richard Baxter. Most of you do not know the name. Pastor Ken, do you know the name? Richard Baxter? He wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor, and he wrote it in 1547. And I'm reading this book, and I mean, it is tedious reading. But the very first chapter is, pastors, protect your testimony. Protect it. It would be a tragedy for you to be accused of the very sin that you preach against. Okay? So there are powerful signs that Stephen exhibited. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 6 and let's read verses 9 through 14. Okay, so Stephen is being used by the Holy Spirit to show these miracles. As he is doing these miracles, there is a group of people that is opposing these miracles. The religious elite. The religious elite is now opposing Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, opposing Stephen. Verse 9, it says, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say," We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, about 2 weeks prior, they accused a man of the very exact same thing. Who was that? I'm talking about Bible. Yeah. Who was the person in scriptures about 2 weeks prior to this that they accused of the same thing? They crucified him? No, they crucified him. Crucified him. Hint, hint. Crucified him. They stuck him in a tomb. He rose 3 days later. His name was Jesus. Okay? They did the same thing. They paid people to lie. And that's exactly what happens here. They paid people to lie about Stephen and said the same exact accusations about Jesus. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. So, there's powerful signs. The next thing is powerful wisdom. There is powerful wisdom. So now, once again, the religious elite is coming after Stephen. And they are accusing him of all sorts of false things. Now, let's look at verse 10. And I want you to read this verse here. Read it along with me. And I'm going to ask you a question. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Why was it so hard for them not to be able to counter what Stephen was preaching? Why is it so hard to resist Stephen? He was full of the Holy Spirit.
And he spoke from his own experience.
What's that? And he spoke from his own experience? Yeah. Right. But the biggest point here is that he spoke full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I believe it was Moody that said, the world has still yet to see what God can do with one man who is totally sold out and full of the Holy Spirit. So these Jewish leaders now are trying to argue with Stephen. They could not prove him wrong about anything, so they brought in false accusers, liars. They paid them to try to drum up some charges against Stephen. So they had to use deception. They had to use outright lies. So the next thing is a powerful appearance. So there's powerful signs, powerful wisdom, powerful appearance. And this is another verse that really struck me the first time that I really actually, as I read it and as I studied it. And all who sat in the council of the Sanhedrin, they looked steadfastly. That word steadfastly means to stare at. That they stared at him and saw his face as the face of a what? An angel. So as they looked at Stephen, they saw something different. As they were accusing him, did he change any facial expression? Did he show any kind of worry? Did he show any kind of anxiety? Did he show any kind of anger? No, he is the exact opposite. It was calm. It was pleasant. It was content. And I believe that it made them angrier. Because when you're angry with someone, you want to argue with someone, what do you want them to do back? Argue back. You want them to argue back with you because you feel like that you are getting some sort of justification. So they wanted Stephen to argue back, but what does Stephen do? He just stands there. And he's content. He's peaceful. And you know, this speaks to the testimony of the Holy Spirit within him. Because he knew within, deep within his heart of hearts, that the accusations were false, that God's word was true, and that he was indeed indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that his testimony was authentic, and that his message was authentic. You ever heard of Teflon? Okay, frying pans made out of Teflon. Okay, what is the significance of a Teflon frying pan? Nothing what?
Sticks.
Nothing sticks. That should be the same about, that's what the, in fact, the same Greek word, when you read the qualifications of an elder, a pastor, evangelist, teacher, deacon, it says that they must be blameless. The same Greek word blameless is the same word we get Teflon from. Ronald Reagan, his nickname when he was in the White House was Teflon Ron, because nothing could ever stick. That needs to be the same about us as Christians. And that is that nothing can, and no accusation can ever stick. So the next thing is a powerful message. A powerful message. And that is all of chapter 7, or the most of chapter 7. Now I'm going to give you four steps here. And you can read chapter 7 on your own. But because of time tonight, because of the length of this passage. Okay, what they were accusing of Stephen was the same thing that they were accusing Christ of. And that is that he was trying to destroy the law. And Christ said, I've not come to destroy the law. In fact, I've come to fulfill the law. So they were also accusing Stephen of, if you're a follower of this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you must be guilty of the same thing, and that is trying to destroy the law. So here's four steps underneath this powerful message. Number one, progress. Progress. Their point of worship was the temple. But Stephen and all the apostles are saying that God is not his focal point, or his focus is not the temple. You need to get out of the temple. That's not where God dwells. See, they were looking back at Moses and the tabernacle. Secondly, expansion. Expansion. And that is that God's blessings are not limited to the land of Israel and the temple. Stephen was given clear examples of God's blessing outside the land and the temple. He used Abraham as a great example. Abraham was not called in the promised land. He was actually called outside the promised land to go to the promised land. Moses was called outside the promised land, outside of Egypt to go to Egypt to take to the promised land. Then there was rebellion. Rebellion. He gives five examples of rebellion with Abraham, Joseph's brothers, the Israelites, Israel rejecting God, true worship by turning to idols, and the purpose of the temple. Then, letter E is a powerful accusation. A powerful accusation. Let's go to chapter 7 and verses 51 through 53. Stephen gives a wonderful exposition of the entire Old Testament. Up to verse 51. And then, buddy, the preaching got hot. I mean, it didn't get lukewarm, it got hot. And he said it to their faces, where he says, "You stiff-necked." What's another word for stiff-necked? Stubborn. What did you say?
Hard-hearted.
You stubborn, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Okay, that uncircumcised in heart and ears is a very direct, demeaning, and I don't want to use the word demeaning in a negative way, but it was to tell them that your hearts are hard to the things of God. Said, "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Boy, you're talking about some hot preaching. That is hot.
He
didn't get the Mr. Congeniality out of that one. He wasn't making friends. And I truly believe that Stephen knew what was coming to him. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised." Very, very strong statement, because he was saying that you know nothing of the power of God. That you are caught up in your legalism. You are caught up in your rituals. That you are caught up in the temple. You know nothing of the power of God. Stephen here gave a brilliant exposition of Scripture. He submitted himself to God. He allowed the Holy Spirit to work through him. But here's the problem that the Sanhedrin had with Stephen: power. They saw Stephen as a threat to their power. So now let's go to Roman numeral number 2. And let's look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Cut to the heart is another word for convicted. They were convicted in their heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Let me explain it. They were so angry with Stephen that they gritted their teeth. And that they were so angry. Okay, you ever known somebody to be so angry that they grit their teeth? And they get this, that's the way they were. They were so angry with Stephen that they gritted their teeth at him. It says, but he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So the first thing is, they had an incapable, they were incapable of silencing Stephen. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed it on him with their teeth. There was a brutal hatred here. Anger. He confronts them with their own spiritual blindness. And then when he said that, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," boy, you talking about, that's just throwing gasoline on the fire of their hatred. Because now, what does he say? This is full of theology here, folks. This is full of the gospel. Because once he says that I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, he is talking about the resurrected Savior. That Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That Christ rose from the dead and is now in the glory of God. That Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 60 of the same verse here it says, or verse 58, let's begin there. Or verse 57, I'm sorry. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Now, if my memory serves right, there was about 120 religious elite that was on the board of the Sanhedrin. So 120, you're talking about a mob. 120 all jumped up from their seats and all attacked this one man. Now, it continues here, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Okay, that was the Jewish version of capital punishment, was to stone to death. You remember back in the Old Testament when God gave instructions for a person who was to be executed, it was by stoning. So they took him outside the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's very important that you remember this. That Saul actually partook of this. I don't believe Saul threw a stone, doesn't give you any indication that he threw a stone, but he gave permission because he took their coats and held their coats while they stoned Stephen. Now, who was Saul? The Apostle Paul. He heard every word of it. Yeah. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, the King James says he gave up the ghost, which means he fell asleep, which means he died. So they had an incapable of stopping the gospel. Had a capability of stopping the gospel. Let's go over to chapter 8. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 and be done in just a moment. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So here is this young man by the name of Saul who led a hunt. He was basically a terrorist. You could say that he was the Osama bin Laden of the Sanhedrin. And that when he entered the villages and the Christians saw him coming, they knew that they were done. They knew it was the end. Where it says that he made havoc, that means he ravaged with hatred or an intense fury. There was an intense persecution. Now, one thing that this young Saul did not realize, that by his going into village after village, He was actually helping to spread the gospel. Because where were the Christians going? They were leaving. And as they were leaving, they were going throughout the known world at that time to escape persecution. And where they were escaping to, they were establishing house churches and spreading the gospel. So we could say that Saul did about as much to spread the gospel as an unbeliever, as almost as much as he did as a believer. Because one cannot stop the gospel. So let's look at this power. Stephen's power. The Spirit gave Stephen boldness and a willingness to die for the cause of Christ. His testimony was instrumental in the spread of the church beyond Jerusalem. But then there was the Sanhedrin's power. They put Stephen to death and aggressively pursued believers to silence them. The Sanhedrin's power moves. Sanhedrin's power moves, spread the word even further. And they could not stop the church from growing. Three countries in the world where the church is growing by leaps and bounds. Number one, China. Number two, Cuba. Number three, North Korea. Okay? I've seen it firsthand in China when I taught there for 10 days. Bill Sturm and I are now talking about going back together. Okay? I heard John Piper actually say this. He said, "I hope that communism does not fall from those three countries. Because once it falls, the gospel will be perverted." Because you know exactly what happened in Russia. When the Soviet Union fell, who was the first ones to move in? The cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons were waiting to move in. When the Iron Curtain fell, they moved in and perverted the gospel. Yes, sir?
Pre-trained.
Yeah, they were pre-trained to go in. Right, right. So what can we learn from this tonight? Recognize the Spirit's power is superior. Okay, recognize the Spirit's power is superior. Any questions, comments before we pray and be dismissed? Yes, sir? Yeah. Yep, yep. That's exactly right. Yeah. All right, anything else? Great point. All right, let's pray and be dismissed.